So let me pray, and we're going to jump into our last one. The structure of this one's going to be different than all the other weeks, and so it'll be kind of self-evident when we get into it, what we're doing. And so I'm real excited about this one. I'm excited about all of them. And it's been encouraging, I don't know for y'all, but for me, like even just thinking through our country, all the stuff that's going on, I cannot tell you, even just this last week, how many times I'm like, God, you are in control. You're all powerful. You're infinite. You know exactly what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. And sometimes if I think something's bad, it may not be. It may be the very thing that you want to use to bring about good and glory to your name. So it has been just on a personal level in my workplace, which is here at the church, you know, as I do my work, as I think about things in our country, it has just been a good reminder to rest in our God. So I pray that it has been that for you so far this semester. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into our last session. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word speaks and shows us who you are, and that your word is your way of showing us who you are, your unique characteristics, how much you love us and care for us, how much you are in control, and how good you are. And so, God, as we come tonight to this last lesson, as we talk about your holiness, God, I pray that you would just speak through your word first and foremost. I pray that you would guide my conversation and my words as I teach tonight. And God, I pray that as we leave here, we would be women who long to rest in your holiness, but also in this attribute that we would seek to reflect it. And so God, meet with us tonight as we study your word. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So tonight, as we finish, if you guys think this whole semester we've been doing the incommunicable attributes of God, which are what? You don't have to name them, but what is an incommunicable attribute? They're only His. They're attributes that are only His. And the questions we've been asking each week are, do you believe in this attribute? Do you rest and rejoice that this is God's attribute? Or are you rivaling the attribute? Well, tonight we're going to come to an attribute that is a communicable attribute. And so our question is going to be, are we reflecting Him in this attribute? And now when we get to this one on His holiness, we can't be completely holy like He is holy. But it is one that He has said, I want you to share in it with me. So tonight we're going to have just a different set of questions, but we're also going to look at the beauty of this attribute and what God may want to do in us and through us as we study it. So, we're going to start with an interesting passage. So, if you have your Bibles, and if not, it's on your page. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 3. And I was praying that Pastor Reeder would not get to this on Sunday night before I taught it, and he has not. Thank you, Jesus. So, then when he gets to it, you can go back and let him correct anything I've said wrong. But if you'll go ahead and turn to Zechariah 3, and it's okay if you use the concordant or the table of contents to find it if you're looking in your Bible. And so no shame, especially on the prophets. So as you're going there, let me give you a little bit of context, because I think if you've been in the Sunday night service, then this will be a repeat. But for those of you who haven't been able to come, just want to give you a little context for what the book of Zechariah is. So, and you guys know I love history if you've ever had any of my studies. So some of this will be repeat if you've done that. So let's go way back to David. King David, you had King Saul, and then David. And he's the king of Israel. Then he had a son named Solomon. And then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And when he came to power as the next king, he did not follow in the ways of the Lord, and there was a split into the northern kingdom where King Jeroboam became king and the southern kingdom where King Rehoboam is. So we've got the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. You're moving through time. The Assyrians come and they attack the northern kingdom and they're destroyed. So now we just have the kingdom of Judah. And we're moving along. They're not heeding the warnings of returning to the Lord. And then the Babylonians come into power and they wipe out the Assyrians. And now they're the big, big dogs in town. And so they come to the king of Judah. And basically the way they work is as long as you're behaving and giving to them, they kind of let you do your thing. However, in order to make sure you're subservient, they do take a group of exiles. So they take, there's going to be three waves of exiles. So in this first wave, they take some into exile. That's when Daniel is taken. Then years later, not too many years later, a few years later, they're not doing what they're supposed to, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, we're not having this. He comes in, and he takes another group of exiles from Jerusalem. And that's when Ezekiel goes into exile. That's, if you guys are reading the book of Jeremiah, he writes letters back to them. So there's a lot that's going on there. Finally, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he takes the last group of exiles, and he destroys Jerusalem. The kingdom is no more. The temple is laid bare. And so everybody's in exile. And do you know how long they've been prophesied they'll be in exile? 70 years. So 70 years pass. And then a new empire rises up and overthrows the Babylonians. And that's the Persians, or the Persian and Medes. And so King Cyrus comes to power. He wipes out the Babylonians. And as it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, he comes to the Jews and he says, you can return to your land. And so there's a man named Zerubbabel and a small group of Israelites who say, okay, we're going to return to Jerusalem. So they return. I'll give you... So it's during that time, Zerubbabel has come back, is where our passage is going to be. Just for the sake of finishing out that story, after that wave, more years pass, Book of Esther takes place, then there's a second wave that returns with Ezra, then a third wave that returns under Nehemiah. And then you have the final book of the prophets, Malachi, and it closes out the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So we're in that first wave has returned, and Zerubbabel has led the people back. There is a high priest. His name is Joshua. And then he sometimes is called Yeshua. So if you're reading in Ezra in chapter 3 or in Nehemiah chapter 7, they sometimes call this high priest Joshua Yeshua. Just know they're the same person. So here we are. We're back in Jerusalem. They've been rebuilding the temple, and they've reinstituted worship and sacrifice. So Joshua is functioning as the high priest. So let's go to Zechariah 3. Look in verses 1 through 5. And here's what's happening here. Zechariah, in one night, is going to have numerous visions. This is actually vision number 4. And so here's what he sees. Look at, and I'm going to stop after each verse so we can just talk it through. Starting in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here's the scene. They're in heaven and there stands the high priest Joshua. So let's think about this. As the high priest who is used to providing sacrifices, just pull from your Old Testament knowledge. What would an Old Testament high priest have to do before he would ever come before the Lord to offer worship? Say it loud. He'd have to cleanse himself. And so let me read to you guys in Leviticus 21:6-8. It's going to talk about not just his cleansing, but how his lifestyle had to be. So it says in Leviticus 21:6-8 about the high priest, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who's been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And then in Leviticus 22:3, it says this, say to them, if any one of all your offspring, talking about the priest, throughout your generation approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. The whole chapter of Numbers 8, which we're not going to read, goes into all the cleansings that are required for all the priests, including the high priest. So what I want you to see in this scene, Joshua, he can't just come to offer worship unless as the high priest he is cleansed. So keep that in mind. So there's Joshua, and then next to him is the angel of the Lord. Now who do you think the angel of the Lord is here? It's a incarnate Jesus. Anytime it has the article the, it typically is pointing towards Jesus. And you'll see that more in this passage in a minute. So he's standing before Jesus. And then who is the third character here? Satan. And at first, isn't that like, what is he doing in the presence of the Lord? Do you remember in the book of Job? Where did you find Satan? Before the Lord, asking permission to go about, actually the Lord offers Job, but to go and bring about calamity in his life. So it's surprising to us, but evidently from Scripture, it's not uncommon that he would be there. Because why does it say that Satan is there in verse 1? He's there to accuse Joshua. So let's look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, and I love this, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? So he knows the heart of Satan. He knows that Satan is there to accuse Joshua the high priest. And before he can make a statement and make an accusation, he says, I'm rebuking you, Satan. This is my people. And look at the imagery he gives there. He says, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? How many of y'all know what that means? What it means is, get the image, it's basically if you were burning sticks, a brand would be considered one of the sticks that's burning. So it's the image of this burning stick in this fire that has been rescued out of the danger of the fire, and the fire has been plucked out and put out. Isn't that a great imagery? It's like, you can't accuse this man because I have removed him and pulled him out of the fire. He is a brand plucked from the fire. So keep that imagery because it's going to come back to us in a minute. So let's keep reading. Verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, before Jesus, clothed with filthy garments. What did we say Joshua has done before he's entered the presence of God? He's cleansed himself. He's done all the purifications. He's followed not just Numbers 8, but Exodus 29. He's probably done Leviticus 16. He's done the required garments. He's washed. He's made the sacrifices, all that are necessary before he comes in to make atonement. So he's done all of this, but what is being declared about him? He's still filthy. He's still dirty. So let's stop for a second. So if the high priest, who has done all the required sacrifices and cleansing, comes before the Lord and is still filthy, if you're hearing this for the first time, what might you be thinking? Who can be clean then, right? It's not like there's a dozen high priests to choose from. We have one representative in this Old Testament that would go before the Lord. And yet what you're seeing here is the high priest is still clothed in filth. And so if you're hearing this for the first time, or if you're Zechariah and you're seeing this, you think, then what hope is there for us? And it would feel like there's no hope. If the high priest can't get cleaned enough, then how will any of us? Keep reading, verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. So stop there. Jesus says, remove the filth. Joshua couldn't do it in all his own work and effort, could he? But now he's saying, remove it, but keep reading. And it says, and to him he said, this is Jesus talking, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So do you see what Jesus is communicating here? He's saying, I'm the one who removes his iniquity, and now I'm going to clothe him in pure vestments, his righteousness. This is before Christ is even born. Through Zechariah, he's giving him this vision for the first time that all your cleansings, while they have been what I've prescribed, they still leave you dirty unless there is one who can actually remove the iniquity and cover you in righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? But we're not done. Keep reading. Look at verse 5, and I love this. It doesn't say this. This is the Christy Herrick version. I feel like Zechariah is so caught up in the vision, and he goes, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. But I don't know that that's true, but he did say, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they, don't miss this, so they put a clean turban on his head, on Joshua, and they clothed him with garments, Christ's righteousness, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And you might be going, okay, what does this mean? In Exodus 28, 36 through 38, when they put the clean, or not the clean, but when they put the turban on the priest, there is a gold plate that's engraved on the turban. And here's what it says, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. So step back, and I want you to think about this vision that Zechariah has just had, and the implications for those in Jerusalem at this time. But here's what this, think about this for us. Each one of us in this room, we have been brands who have been plucked from the fire. Because apart from a work of God, we were destined for eternal punishment, weren't we? And we were plucked out. Could we cleanse ourselves enough? Ladies, could we ever be good enough? Even on our best week or best day, we still are covered in filth. But we have a Savior who has said, I will remove the filthy garments and cover you with my pure vestment, my righteousness. And now you are declared holy to the Lord. because now you are in union with me. You are now holy. Do you guys see that in this passage? Say, we're going to take a break from this passage now, because what I want you to see, because this is important when we talk about holiness, what we've just talked about is positional holiness. When you are new in Christ, you are declared holy. You can't do anything to be more positionally holy, meaning you can't do anything to be more in union with Christ. You have been declared holy to the Lord. And we're going to make a distinction between the two in just a second. But you are now His. You are now declared holy. So let me just show you that in Scripture. On your page, I gave you Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," remember, when we were clothed in our own filth, when we were filthy and disgusting, "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you have been raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." So this is just reminding us, you could not clean yourself. You needed a Savior to cleanse you. But then look now at Hebrews 10:10. It says, "And by that will," God's will, "we have been sanctified." And y'all, that word sanctified, it's the Greek word hagiazo, excuse me, and it also can be translated as holy. So it's the same word. So it says, "By that will we have been made holy, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it says, that's the way the NIV translates it. You have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. So you have been declared holy at salvation. Positionally, you are holy. You have been raised up and you're seated with Him in the heavenly places. You are completely covered in the robes of Christ's righteousness. You have union with Christ. And yet, here's the crazy thing. Throughout Scripture, we're also called to pursue holiness. Right? So we're declared holy if we're believers, but then we're also called to pursue it. So when we're going to talk about it tonight, so we have positional holiness, but then we're going to talk about how we are to reflect God's holiness in practical holiness. That's two ways to talk about it. So you are holy, and you are to pursue holiness. Does that make sense? Because sometimes it can get confusing, right? And it's like, well, I thought you said I am holy because I'm in Christ. Yes. Well, I thought you said I'm supposed to be pursuing holiness. Yes, because now you're to walk in holiness as He is in holiness. So just keep those two in mind. You are declared holy. You have been made holy. You have been sanctified by His work. Now you are to go and reflect it. Does that make sense? So, J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, talking about holiness, he goes, "Holiness is both God's gift and His command. The holiness of a holy man is the distinctive quality of his living, viewed both as the expression of his being set apart for God, and it's the outworking of his inward renewal by God's grace." And then I put on your sheet from Jen Wilkins, because I thought this was helpful, in her book, In His Image, which is the second book in the duo pack, if you want to continue to study His communicable attributes, it's her second one. Here's what she says. "Holiness permeates the entire Christian calling. It lies at the very center of the gospel. We're not merely saved from depravity, we are saved to holiness. The Bible presents holiness as both given to us and asked of us. It says, 'In Christ you are made holy. Now, be holy.' Because our conversion affects our consecration, those who receive positional holiness will be compelled to pursue practical holiness. So that's where I want us to spend the rest of our time together, is talking about practical holiness. I wanted you to see that first part, to see that you are declared holy because solely the work of God through Jesus Christ. But now, because of what He has done, we as believers are called to now practice holiness. So I put a few verses, because I just want you to see where we are called over and over to this. So look at 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, and this quotes from Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, and it says this, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your" what? "Conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So it's giving us some clues. How do we pursue and practice holiness? Some of that has to do with how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And so pursue holiness in how we're living. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, verse 7, and then 5:23 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Same word as holy, that same Greek word. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your holiness. "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ladies, how do we seek to be kept blameless? We follow hard after His word and what He says about how to live and how to do this. Not to earn salvation, but as a result of our salvation, we are compelled to offer back to our God our sacrifice of praise through our living and our desire to please Him. Jump down to Romans 12:1. It says that, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Ephesians 1:4 and 2:10 says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So we're not going to do this at the table, but I want you all just to kind of answer out loud, and I'll give their answers at home so you guys can hear them. But what from these verses or other verses, what then should our pursuit of holiness look like? Yes. Right. Know Him and know His word, so then I can obey His word. What else? Be real practical. Like, let's how should our tongue look, ladies? Maybe a little different or consistently different. What about our attitudes? There's a pursuit of holiness in my attitude. Again, y'all know me and driving vehicles. There is a constant pursuit of holiness that is, it's the sanctifying process. But what else? Mom? Oh, forgiveness? Yes, forgiveness. That's a pursuit and in us forgiving the way God has called us to forgive. Not forgiving and then going, oh, I'm going to bring this up in about a week. I'm going to remind you what you did. I didn't really forgive. I will be bringing this up. Kindness. We should definitely be kinder. Not just to those who are like us, but to others. So there's these real practical ways that sometimes in lessons like this, we walk away going, I should pursue holiness, and we leave it on the upper shelf. Because it's much harder to leave that on, or it's easier to leave that on the shelf than I need to control my tongue. Because up here, the word holy, it just lives in this little world. But when we start talking about my pursuit of practical holiness, begins with my tongue. It begins with my attitude towards my child or my husband or my coworker or that person on TV who's doing the news that I just want to scream and yell at, or whatever your thing is. And so I can't tell you how it needs to look in your life, in your particular areas, but I know each one of us in here, we need to ask the Lord to show us what are those practical pursuit of holiness, what does it look like, instead of just leaving it up on the top shelf. Because we're good at that. I am. That just helped me to be nicer today. That is so much easier than, God, help me be nice to X, who drives me crazy. And, you know, those kind of things. So it's getting very particular and practical in our understanding. So that's your homework, even though we won't be back together. But when I see you at church, no one's going to, I'm going to ask you about it. So let me read to you Martin Luther. He talks about this. He says this. It says, Luther reminds us that faith not only leads us to be declared righteous in God's sight, but that it also results in our own sanctification or holiness, which is the inward transformation we experience from the point of our conversion on. When we consider sanctification and holiness, note that Scripture speaks of it in two ways. First, the Bible describes the reality of positional, or sometimes people say declarative, holiness. When we trust in Christ alone for salvation, we are definitely set apart as God's holy people, our Creator's special possession. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says this. We are holy in God's sight and forever marked as His. So we get it. Again, we're positionally holy. We're set apart. And then this is what he says about practical holiness. He says, and yet Scripture also tells us that until we're glorified, we are often unholy in practice. So God's Word calls us to engage with the Lord in the process of sanctification, wherein we more and more die to self and live unto Christ, seeking to obey Him in all things, because we have been marked out as holy. We are commanded to be holy, to become in our experience what we already are in God's sight. Isn't that a good statement? I think Martin Luther knew some things there. And so I just want you guys to really ponder that. Like, ponder, God's Word calls us to engage with the Lord in the process of sanctification, wherein we more and more die to self and live unto Christ, seeking to obey Him in all things. I was thinking about this. I'm not a mother. Those of you who are mothers or grandmothers or aunts, whatever it is, if you have a child who you, and kids who are siblings, and you want them to be kinder to their brother or sister, and you've talked to them about it, you have said all the things, be nice, share, whatever it is, don't you expect to see some level of change between when they're 5 and 15? And between when they're 15 and then they're adults? Some of us have been believers for a long time. And some of us, in certain aspects of our life, we're still like a 5-year-old. In terms of, we know, I need to get my tongue under control. And I've said that for 25 years, but there's no change. There needs to be movement. I don't know what your areas are. You don't know what mine are. Some of them are just maybe in our thought life. Some of them are just related to a person. But God has called us in His Word, in the process of sanctification, to participate with Him in growing in holiness. And for some of us, we have those areas that we just refuse to make a move. Now, God's going to keep moving us because He's the sanctifier. And He moves in us But I think for some of us, it's probably time that we spend some time before Him, asking Him to give us the strength to actually make those moves. Does that make sense? So, and it may just be related to one person, or just, I don't know what it would be for each one of us. Or maybe we're not at the five-year-old stage, but we have hung out at age 10, and we haven't gotten much further than that. Whatever it is, we want to ask the Lord to give us the strength and the wisdom to keep moving and growing in our sanctification process, to pursue holiness, because we've been called to it. I like this. J.I. Packer says, "The pursuit of holiness is evidently a Christian priority, but it's one that believers commonly neglect." And he's right. And so my prayer for each one of us, and myself included, is that the ways that we have neglected to ask the Lord to work in us, that we wouldn't continue to neglect it. So, how do we practice holiness? So go back to Zechariah 3, because this vision is fantastic. Look at in verse 6 and 7. So Joshua has just had the filthy clothes removed. Satan has been rebuked. Joshua has been given new clothes, the righteousness of Christ. He's been given a turban that is placed on his head. And now the angel of the Lord, Jesus, this is what he says to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. So what I want to stop and think about, God has just positionally made him holy, and now he has called him to walk in holiness, to pursue practical holiness. It's exactly what he does to us, ladies. He called us, he set us apart to be his, and then he said, now walk in my commandments. I love that. It says, walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements. Walk in my ways. And so the freedom of the positional holiness now leads to a desire to be obedient and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Vinnie Parks is my boss at church, and he loves this passage too, so we've talked about it a lot. And here's what he says about this section. And so I wrote it down so I could say it. He goes, it's as if the Lord is saying to Joshua, now that your heart is free, freely obey me. And then he says, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, sorry y'all, I've had a piece of lettuce that just came out. So sorry. Time out. I was like, what is happening in my mouth? Okay. That is, like, embarrassing. So, sorry, those at home. Had a little piece of lettuce happening. Everything feels clear now. That was crazy. Let me repeat that, then. Y'all signed up for this. I apologize. So, here's what Vinnie Park said. Let me read it again, because now I can do it without going, what is happening in my mouth? Okay, in this section, like, after he has just said, I have declared you holy, now walk in obedience and keep my requirements. And so he says this, it's as if the Lord is saying to Joshua, now that your heart is free, freely obey me. And then in John 14:15, we know Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so ladies, that's what he's saying to us too. Now that I have freed you, now freely obey me. Not out of some strict compulsion to keep the rules, but because you love me and your heart has been changed and turned towards me. As good Presbyterians, some of us, I didn't grow up Presbyterian, so I never learned the shorter catechism. But I am learning to love it. Now, sometimes I don't always know what it means, but I am learning to love it. And so I put on there, question 87, it says this, what is repentance unto life? And it says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turns from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after to what? A new obedience. So they are saying the same thing. They're saying in God's word, it says when you have been made new and declared holy by the work of God who's brought you to repentance and you've confessed your sin and you're a new follower of the Lord, it is a given that now you should want to walk in a new obedience. Not to prove that you deserve salvation, but because you've been given salvation. Jen Wilkin, I'm going to read one more to you. She says this, holiness is a process of acclimation by which we learn to behave like the children of God and not like the children of wrath, which every one of us was before we became believers. The more we clothe ourselves in newness of life, the more incongruous we feel in our old environment and the more at home we feel with the redeemed. Our separateness will become increasingly evident to those among whom we once walked. Our conversion will affect consecration, a holiness that we need, certainly, but also a holiness that we want above all else. I want you to think back to when you first became a believer. You may have been real little, I don't know, or you may have been an adult or somewhere in between. But when you became a believer, almost every single one of us could probably think of something that all of a sudden we wanted to change or something that we did. So I became a believer the summer between 6th and 7th grade. And I will tell you, I can't think of any major sin in terms of like lifestyle change. But I do remember as a new believer, all of a sudden I wanted to memorize the books of the Bible. I can tell you that was never on my top 10 list of things to do before that. I can't tell you any reason. There was no stickers in Sunday school. There was nothing that I was compelling me to do it. But I remember I had these little pink sheets, and I remember taping on the back of our, my sister's there, on the back of our bedroom door, and I just wrote them out. And so I got the New Testament down and part of the Old Testament. I didn't make it into the latter part. But there was, all I can tell you is that in me becoming a new little believer, I just remember there was a new desire for something. And as a little kid, I was like, oh, I'm going to learn the book of the Bible because God's word is important. And so just think about that. Like when you became a believer, and maybe it wasn't in the first few weeks, but during those initial times, I would dare say that most of us could think about something that was a new desire for us. Maybe it was just to come to Sunday school without having, you know, to throw a fit before you got here or whatever it was. Those are because our heart had been made free. We had been set apart and made holy. And now in those initial times of being a follower of the Lord, our heart was changed and we longed for more. And it wasn't burdensome. We wanted a new obedience. Does that make sense? Most of y'all can probably think of some things. So the pursuit of holiness in this practicalness, we're positionally made holy. In the pursuit of holiness in the very practical way, it begins with this new obedience. We will now walk in obedience to the Lord and His requirements. We'll no longer walk in an obedience to ourselves, our thoughts, our will, and our purposes. This verse in Zechariah, it says we are to walk in obedience to Him and His requirements. And this is to come from a place of joy because we were once a brand in the fire that had been plucked out and our heart has been changed. So practically, we're pursuing holiness. And as we do this, we want to embrace and grow in all the things that God says are His attributes that He wants to share with us. So let me use this as like an advertisement for you. This semester, we've talked about all the attributes that are His alone. Holiness is this first one that is, he has said, this is mine, but I want you to pursue it. I'm sharing it with you. Walk in it and grow in it. He does that with his attribute of love, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his truth, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his patience. Those are all his attributes that he wants to share with us, that we might use those attributes to reflect him. And so, if you want to do your own study, Jen Wilkin has the book In His Image, and she dives into those. And it's so encouraging. And so think about it this way. Just, I'll pick on the one love. Non-believers are loving, aren't they? Yeah. But can they express agape love? No. Because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them so that they can express agape love. We as believers, who do we have dwelling within us? Yes. And so for the first time, we can reflect his attribute of agape love because he dwells within us and has called us to share in this attribute. And so much more with all these other attributes. That's a part of our pursuit of holiness, is to grow in these and to reflect them. And so I want you guys, especially as we go into the busyness of the holiday seasons, especially as we come to Thanksgiving, I want you to think about how God has shown you kindness, mercy, love, patience, all those attributes. And then I want you to stop and thank God for that. And then turn it back and go, but God, those are the same attributes that you want me to reflect to others. Others who know Christ and others who don't know Christ. So that I can allow them to experience what I'm experiencing and reflecting of who you are. And so I say that to do that during the holiday season, because that's usually when some of us are least likely to do things, because it's a more tense time. But it gives us an opportunity to put into practice this pursuit of holiness, this practical holiness, and to put into practice reflecting him before others. Because he wants to share those with us so that we can reflect him accurately. So let me end with this, and I put this on your page because I love this. So what happens when we pursue and practice holiness? This becomes a joy to the believer, both our motive and our reward. So our motive is joy and our reward is joy. And Jesus made this connection in John 15:10-11. He says, if you keep my commandments, which is the way that we pursue holiness, practical holiness, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Don't we have a good God? Not only did he save us as a brand plucked from the fire, he said, you are clothed in filth. I will remove it and place my righteousness upon you, and I will declare you set apart from me. Now I'm calling you to walk in my commands and in my requirements. But guess what happens when you do that? My joy's in you and your joy is made full. Y'all, our God didn't go, hey, I've plucked you now. You're just going to have a hard road ahead of you because, boy, you deserve some hard road. I'm saving you, but it's a tough. No, he said, look what I have done for you. You're mine. Now walk in my ways and be full. Live in joy despite what your circumstances are. Walk in my ways and see if I won't be the God I declare that I'll be to you throughout my word. That is our God. Isn't that beautiful? It is something to rest our head on. it was to rest something on something somewhere along the way. So the lettuce is still throwing me off in my defense. The last thing, I'm going to read something, but it says, the fullness of joy results when we seek to reflect the Maker. It's what we were created to do. It's the very will of God. Do you remember what the chief end of man is? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so when we seek to reflect Him, we're bringing glory to His name, and we're enjoying Him. That is what we're called to do. Don't do the lesser. Do what you were made for. I want to finish by reading this one statement from, not one statement, it's a story, from Jen Wilkins' book. And she's just talking about the joy of being reflectors of God. So as we move from incommunicable attributes to a communicable one, as we seek now to reflect God in these attributes, there is a great joy that comes from it. So this is what she says. It's a little long, but follow me. She talks about the United States Mint created proof sets for coins, which are highly collectible because they are the most flawless version of a particular coin to be found. Proofs are often cast in gold, silver, or platinum, rather than the lesser metal of the actual coin that's in circulation. They are an idealized version of what we carry in our pockets, unsullied by the everyday wear and tear of commerce. Jesus Christ is our living proof of God. He's the perfect image bearer, pure and eminently valuable, unsullied by sin. But because of the fall, you and I are heavily circulated, dinged up, we're base metal fodder for the parking meter. But we still bear the image of our God, even if only faintly. When we joyfully embrace the call to be holy as He is holy, those worn down contours of His likeness begin to be restored to sharpness. The divots and the scratches inflicted by the fall and by our own folly begin to be erased. As we grow in holiness, love, goodness, justice, mercy, grace, faith, patience, truth, and wisdom, we look increasingly like Christ, who looks exactly like God. Becoming better people is the process of reflecting with increasing clarity and fidelity the very face of God. God's will for our lives is that we be restored to mint condition. God's will for our lives is that we become living proof. Everything we say or do will either illuminate or obscure the character of God. Sanctification is the process of joyfully growing luminous. Through Christ and by the Spirit, we've regained access to God's presence. And the result is the glorious reclamation of the image of God in man. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So be encouraged, ladies. Some of us may be a dinged up coin, but we are a dinged up coin that has been set apart. And now, He has said, in your sanctification process, keep my commandments, follow after me, pursue holiness, and watch as I clean those edges. And I start to reflect myself through you and show who I am through how you're living as you follow after my ways. And then one day, I will bring you into my presence, and you'll be made completely new to reflect me perfectly and gloriously for all eternity. Yeah, we serve a good God. We have been given great treasures in Him. This God that for 9 weeks we have declared is so completely holy other than us. is the same God who has set us apart to reflect Him. So, the final words before I close is, let's pursue it. Let's pursue it because it's the most important thing. It's more important than so many things that we set our heart and our minds on day in and day out. And let's do it, and here's the beauty of it. Our joy will be made full because our joy will be in Him. So we're done for the semester. Crazy, huh? I would encourage you, get her other book and read it. Just refresh on this one. And then I would encourage y'all over the Christmas break. I'm in like school mode or something. Over the break from our studies, I would encourage you to take some time and ask the Lord to work in you to reflect Him in these other shareable, communicable attributes He's set apart for us. So thank you guys for wading through this semester with me. And Lord willing, if you're willing to do another one next semester, we'll do it again in the same room and online. And so let me pray, and then we will be out of here. God, thank you. Thank you that as each one of us stood in filthy garments, you declared for those to be removed and placed upon us your pure vestments. And then you placed upon each of us a turban that said, holy to the Lord. We are yours. We have been declared holy and set apart. And so, God, we are a most humbled and grateful group of women. Now, Lord, we want to joyfully and out of love for you pursue holiness in our day-to-day living. And for many of us, that has been just big, some word we've put up on a shelf. And so help us, Lord, to stop and take the time to think through the areas of our life that you want to work in us and to grow us and to sanctify us and to yank out the old man and replace with the new. And so, God, for each one of us, help us to be women who do practically pursue holiness and seek to walk in your ways. God, when we become discouraged in the process, remind us that you love us and that you will bring joy to us as we labor. God, we love you. Help us to leave this place. Help us to be reflectors of your image to those around us. And so we pray and ask this in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.